We've been talking about God strengthening us, strengthening not just us, but strengthening people in the city, bringing strength to people. How does that work? How does he actually, have you thought about this, how he strengthens us? I mean, I think one of the things we're looking for is things to be different, a change to happen, and that we can attribute to God strengthening us. But how does that happen? How does he actually strengthen us? How do we get strengthened? How do people get strengthened? How does he take people who are weak and make them stronger? How does he take families that are weak and make them stronger? I think I've been hanging around Jeff Hamilton and his family for quite a while. Actually did the wedding for his sister who was here yesterday too. And I think God's doing something in that family. There was evidence of it yesterday. But how does he do that? And how does he strengthen people who aren't necessarily even Christians? Does he strengthen people who aren't Christians? Or does he just spend all of his time on us believers? I mean, I started thinking about this week and how this all works. And I'm really excited about where we're at and where we're going, because it seems like he's up to a lot of stuff. He's doing a lot in our midst. Tonight we're going to look, try to get a clearer understanding of how all this works. I think I feel like the Lord has given me some insight into how he does strengthen people, how he strengthens his people, and how he brings strength to people who are weak. So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. This is, in a couple days, going on our building. Patrick, do you have we're going to have a new sign on our building. In fact, the old sign is gone right now. And this is what it's going to say. This is what it's going to look like and what it's going to say. And a couple people have asked me, why are we putting our name back on the building? Well, first, let me tell you why we took it off the building. Because it used to say Evangel on our building. And then when we started the Three Rivers House of Prayer, there was some feeling among some of the leaders in town that this place was a little too much Evangel. And that we might have a hard time getting the other churches to buy into coming to do a house of prayer at a building that had Evangel's name on it. So we took our name off, repainted the whole building inside and out, put the house of prayer's name on it. Well, it turns out it doesn't make any difference to people. The people who are going to come to the house of prayer are going to come, no matter whose name. We could put a picture of Bozo the Clown on the building and say, "Surf's up." And if they knew that this was a house of prayer, the people who wanted to pray would come, and they would pray here. So our attempts at trying to ease our way into a house of prayer, but I also thought that at the time that the place would be full of people and we'd be praying 24/7 here. That was 8 years ago. It hasn't been quite that way, but we still have a house of prayer, and prayer still happens, and the amount of prayer in the city that happens has increased over the last 8 years. There's more prayer happening in Kelso Longview because we have a house of prayer here in the city. So I'm really pumped about that. But as we start reaching out, and I just want to say, isn't this your first shot at overseeing an outreach or something like this? She's scared because she's in charge, and we're coming down to the last week, and all the preparations are there, and now it just depends on whether or not people are going to get really excited about what we're doing. Same thing happened with Carrie Beth today. I mean, she got here about 2 o'clock, and she was worried that nobody would show up and we'd have all these kids and there wouldn't be anybody here, but there were people here to help, and it happened, and it was fun, and you saw a little bit of how fun it was. And the same thing is going to happen next Saturday. It's going to be so cool to just spend the day on Saturday cooking together. Renee, you're not going to do it all yourself. You can't do it all yourself. Mike told me what you've been doing the last couple weeks. You need a break. So she can't, but she's pretty good at ordering people around. She can tell you what she wants you to do, and she has no trouble. She doesn't feel like she has to do everything. But somebody has to orchestrate the stuff, and so Renee is going to do that. But I just encourage you to come, because a couple things are going to happen. We're going to make the day of those people across the street. They're going to have a great time in the same way the kids have a great time this afternoon. But as much or even more importantly, we get to do it together. And we'll be friends together. And we'll work together. And we'll play together. And we'll laugh together. And we'll throw food across a room together. And it's just going to be a great time. So I encourage you to come. That might be an exaggeration. But if I would encourage you to come and just be part. Just be part of what God's doing. That's what's going to happen in the future. It's not about the size of what we do, but it's about who we do it with and how we are committed to see an impact being made. And I really believe that we're on the verge of some really powerful stuff. So this is going to go on the building, and this is important to what we've been talking about the last couple months. And we'll get into it, why it's important, but I just wanted to introduce this to you because this is probably going to be plastered all over the place. This is a picture of hope. So what I want you to think of when you see this tree on pieces of paper or on our building, I want you to think hope. Because that's what's, this whole idea of hope changes everything is really what God's about to unfold in front of us. He's about ready to, strengthening is hope. He's restoring hope. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight a little bit. So you can see these four scriptures that I put in the beginning, and there's a lot of scripture in here, and don't worry, I'm not going to spend the whole evening talking about this. I don't need to, because you've got it on paper now, and so you can take it home and look at it yourself. Look what it says in Psalm 42. This is one of my favorite scriptures that has to do with hope. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? How many people do you know that that describes them? Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? Why are things not going the way that I want? Why is my life not what I thought it would be when I started out? Why do I have to work at this job? Why do I have to be married to this person? Because it's a covenant. Because it's a covenant. Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? And then the psalmist says this, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. That's how you turn sadness into joy, is you put your hope in God. In God. And then this is really the scripture that this picture of hope comes from out of Jeremiah 17. It says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. So those who trust in God and make God their hope and confidence. Blessed are those people who trust in the Lord and make him their hope and confidence. So we play a part in this. Hope doesn't just come on you. It doesn't fill you. It doesn't overshadow you. Hope is something that you invite into your life. In fact, as we were singing that song tonight about being overwhelmed by God, it was hard for me to stay in my seat because I just wanted to get up and say, just let him do it. Let him overwhelm you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to make anything happen. Just let him overwhelm you. He's big enough to do this. He can handle this job. Look at the stars. The whole song is just about let him be who he is, but let him be everything he is in your life. Let him be who he is right in this room right now. I literally think if we could get this whole idea of letting God be God, in our midst, the presence of God would overwhelm this city. It wouldn't just be what happens in this room, but it would begin to flood out into the city, and he would overwhelm the city. If he just had a people who let him be God in their midst. But we'll sing songs, and we'll pray prayers, and we'll study, and we'll do all kinds of stuff. And we'll do almost everything except let him be him who he is. We fill the void with things. And I love the way Dan just took moments tonight. There were a couple moments when he just pulled back the music and let God be God. That's what you were doing, right? I just assumed that's what you were doing. You just pulled things back, stopped the singing, quieted down the music, and allowed the Lord to be him, be who he is in the room. That's the key to everything when we gather together. The key isn't the right songs or the right lighting or the right whatever, the right chairs. The key is letting God be God in our midst. Letting him. That's what the psalmist is saying here. That's what we're talking about in Jeremiah 17. Blessed are those who let God be God because he becomes their hope and confidence. And I love this. They're like trees planted along a riverbank. The Lord's painting a picture for Jeremiah. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Some of your lives are here right now. You're in a drought. You're worried because everything's not in place and it all doesn't look the way that it should. And you're thinking, and I'm thinking, I mean, I was praying this morning and thinking, why don't I do this more? I need more time before the Lord. I need more quiet time. I need more time for reflection. I don't get enough. I felt like such a hypocrite because I get up here and say this all the time, and no one wants more time with God than me. I need it. I need more. I'm so easily distracted. Not as easily distracted as Tasha last night. She was at one end of the room, and I was trying to get her to the other room so we could sign the marriage license, and she would not do it. She couldn't do it. She'd move a couple steps and get distracted by somebody and move off. Move a couple steps. Next thing I know, I go, watch this. Talking to her sister, she starts heading the other direction. Like, squirrel. And she's off. She's off. Like, no, come back here. And I think at one point, her sister just yelled across the room, Tasha! And then she came over. But, I mean, we're so easily distracted. I'm so easily distracted. All of us are. If you want to know an aid for distraction, the house of prayer is a good place to find that. We do everything we can to protect this room from distractions. I mean, it happens sometimes, but for the most part, you can come in here and you can seek the face of the Lord. Whether the music's good, bad, up, down, fast, slow, doesn't make any difference. It's a good place to come and do that, but you have to have a place, a private place of your own too. So, such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. That speaks of our lives and the way we live them out. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Green leaves, deep roots. That's what it talks about in Ephesians 3. I pray, and this is Paul, from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Now, if you want to know, there's three things in here that describe how God strengthens us. So in answer to that first question, they're all answered in this one section of scripture. There are three ways he strengthens us. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. That's one. Allowing him to make a home in your heart. Then this will revolutionize your relationship with Jesus. If he can get you to allow him to make a home in your heart, everything changes because he dwells there. Everybody thinks that when you get saved as a believer, new believer, that Jesus comes and lives in your heart. There's a difference between him coming and living in your heart and him making a home there. I think for some of us, he comes visit us. And then we get all distracted and, you know, say, you know, you can take the corner room down here, Jesus, but I need the living room and kitchen because I've got a lot going on in my life. And so we go to that corner room and we want to talk to him. He wants the whole place. He wants to call it his house. He wants our lives to be the place where he lives. So that's the first thing. If you can get him, Christ will come and make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. See how trust is connected with that previous scripture. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. That's this. Your roots will go down deep into his love and make you strong. That's the root system is how we get strengthened. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. That's the third thing. The power to understand. The power that comes from wisdom. The power that comes from understanding who he is. That's Ephesians 3. And one more, Colossians chapter 2. And now, just as you accept Christ, Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. So this is a process in our lives. Let your roots go down deep. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your roots grow down deep into him. It doesn't say make your roots grow down deep into him by going to a Bible study. It doesn't say make your roots grow down deep into him by praying for a couple hours a day. It says let your roots grow down deep into him. Your roots will grow down because that's what roots do. But for some of us, our roots grow down into golf, and our roots grow down into the Seahawks, and our roots grow down into shopping, and our roots, if we let them, will grow down into almost anything. Some things feed us good nutrition, nutrients. Some things feed us really poor things. But we can let our roots go down deep into God, into the soil of his love. Let your roots go down deep into him, and let your lives be built on him. Look at the connection there. If our roots go down deep into him, our lives are going to be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong and in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. This is a picture of what that means, overflowing with thankfulness. Let your roots grow down deep into him, and you will have this amazing fruit develop. So this is a really good picture of where we're at right now. This is a good picture of where we're going right now. And that's why we're putting it on the building, because I want to remind myself every time I come in here, we're all about hope right now and restoring hope in this city. I want it to be all about what when you bring people in and they'll say, what's the tree all about? Well, there's some scriptures in Jeremiah and a couple in the New Testament that talk about putting our roots down deep into his soil. And no matter what happens in the outside world, we stay green. I think this is what he's preparing us for, because I think the drought is coming. I think the long years of dryness are coming. And I want to stay bearing fruit through that whole time. And I want all of us to, too, as well as the people in the city. So what is hope? This is the definition of hope. And I think this is a good one. The active, confident expectation of good based upon the character of God. God is strengthening individuals, families, and congregation. What is our role in this whole thing? What do we do? Are we cheerleaders for God? Is it our duty to get people connected with God so they can restore hope in their lives? Is he going to strengthen them through us? And so if we don't do anything, is he not going to strengthen them? Those are good questions to ask right now. I think he wants us involved. We do have a role. It's not up to us to go out and get people stronger. It's not up to us to restore hope, but he's going to involve us, I think, in every step of the process. So this is our role, pointing people to Jesus as the definition of hope, and pointing to people to Jesus as the source of all hope. So those are things that we can point them to, who he is and how he is the hope that they need, and then how he's the source of all hope, pointing them to the definition of hope and the source of hope. So let's look at these two real quickly. Jesus, the definition of hope. Culturally, hope means something a lot different than it does in the Bible. Culturally, hope means like things like, oh, I hope I get this job. I hope I make more money. I hope I get the person I want in my life and relationship with. I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. I hope these things happen. And that's the best the world can offer when it comes to hope. And it's really not much more than wishful thinking. And the other thing about this is the focus, the emphasis is always on I hope, I want this, I had this hope. And the hope is really rooted in fate and our ability to hang on until it hopefully comes to pass. Fate is not, there's nothing biblical about fate in spite of what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes. He's having a bad day. But for some reason, God wanted to include that book in the Bible, and it has some purpose there. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about just fate. It's all going to turn out in the end if we just trust Jesus. Well, that's true, but I think we focus on it's all going to turn out okay and ignore the trusting Jesus part. A lot of times, you guys, I think we're assuming so much about our level of trust in God. We think we trust him much more than we really do. And I don't mean that you should pray about every single decision making in your life. Trust is a heart thing. Trust happens at your heart level. It doesn't necessarily work itself out in your decisions all the time. Trusting God is something you let happen at your heart level. But so we're not talking about a cultural hope. That really is just fate and the willingness or ability to hold on until whatever's going to happen happens. Biblical hope is a lot different. Biblical hope is the active, confident expectation. It's an expectation of good. It's a confident expectation of good. And you don't put it in a trophy case somewhere and with a little statue that says, my hope is in God. Hope is active all the time. You need it all the time. We lean on it all the time and we trust in it all the time. So biblical hope is talks about things like this. Those who have hope have a firm assurance regarding the things that are unclear or unknown. So everyone in the world around you will be asking these questions. What are we going to do if the price of gas goes up above $5? What are we going to do if Russia invades this nation and everything in the Middle East flips over? And what are we going to do if rioting breaks out in the streets? Hope. Biblical hope has an answer for those questions. Always. Those are not questions for people who are rooted and grounded in their relationship with God. They aren't questions. They really aren't questions. Because our hope isn't in circumstances getting better. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is in Christ. It's in God. He's not going anywhere, and He's not going to get defeated. Remember the end of the book. We've read that. He wins. He really does. He wins. But that's really not what most people freak out about. Most people freak out about the what happens between then and now and how we may suffer and how we may be persecuted. And that's really what the question is. The question really isn't whether we have a firm assurance in what's not known. It's that we don't want to be uncomfortable. And I get that. I don't want to be uncomfortable. Unfortunately for us as believers, most of what we learn in life comes out of uncomfortable moments. It comes from the discomfort. You don't grow much when you're comfortable. In fact, you have a tendency to slack off when you're comfortable, but you really grow when things get difficult. And especially if you're a believer, because you have the assurance, the firm assurance that your hope is in God and He's going to turn it around. Secondly, without hope, life loses its meaning and in death, there is no hope. And so if you lose hope, if you get discouraged, if you become hopeless, it's hard to keep going. It's hard to find a reason to go forward. It's hard to find anything to hold on to. And our hope needs to be in Jesus. And we need to be rooted and grounded in Him. That's where our hope needs to be. Christ followers who trust or put their hope in God will be helped. And they will not be confounded, put to shame, or disappointed. It says that in Isaiah 49. Kings and queens will serve you and care for all your needs. They will bow to the earth before you and lick the dust from your feet. Okay, then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who trust in me will never be put to shame. He's going to take care of things. He's going to deal with the situations around us. I mean, all of us have situations that exist in our lives that are challenging. Is your hope that every one of those situations is going to resolve itself and life is going to be sweet? Because if that's your hope, I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting that, but if your hope is tied to that, if your livelihood, your faithfulness to God, your trust in Him is tied to that, what happens if it doesn't happen in the timing that you want? Or that you think you need? Our hope has to be tied to something that's significantly more stable than the situations that exist around us. I'm just saying. Disciples of Jesus who have placed their hope in God have an active confidence in God's protection and help and are free from anxiety and fear. I really believe this is where we're going. I believe that God is going to equip a people. And I think this is all part of preparation. I think He's doing it right now. God is going to equip a group of people to not fear. And I think that's preparation. I don't think it's about you not being afraid anymore. I think it's an equipping that the Holy Spirit brings to believers that give them the insight into God so that they stop being afraid because of what they know about Him. Because for all of us, our emotions and our fear and anxiety are so tied to circumstances. If one little thing, things are so fragile, if one little thing becomes just a little too weak, it all falls apart. Because our hope is in our circumstances getting better. Our hope is really meant to be in, supposed to be in, trusting Jesus and who He is. And there's some descriptions of hope described in the Word. Let me just take a break for a few minutes. I want to do this. Could I get a couple people to help me hand out these cards? Anyone? Roger? Yeah. Just hand these out to people. I've got some cards. And these cards say, what are you hoping God will do? I want you to think for a couple minutes. Now that I've made you significantly scared to be afraid and anxious, what are you hoping He'll do? I want you to take a card and I want you to write down something. Write down what you're hoping God will do. If anybody needs any pens, there's some up here. Just come up and grab them. Don't be afraid. And if you don't write anything on this, either you just don't like playing games, and this isn't a game, or you don't have anything that you're trusting God for. Personally, I could use about 50 cards. Personally, go ahead and just think about it and write them down. Just one thing. Just one. Doesn't have to be the most important thing. It doesn't have to be the biggest thing. But just one thing. What are you hoping God will do? Now, this is not what circumstance are you hoping will change, but what impossible thing are you waiting for? What are you hoping will happen? And if this thing happens, you'll know that it's Him. By the way, Kevin, I saw two of your bottles back here. Oh, this is going out over the internet. It just reminded me when I saw this bottle here. The ones you bought for Brent, I don't think you ever got. Awesome. So have you had, hold up your card if you've written something on it. What do you mean, hold on? You're the hope meister. Yeah, good, you guys, good. Okay, if you've written something on a card, and there's more cards, you can write on these later if you want to, after we're finished. I want you to come up, and there's some tape up here, and I want you to tape them to the tree because we're going to leave these in the prayer room for a while, and so the people who come in here to pray are going to pray towards this hope being answered. You wrote on the wrong side. Page 2. Come on, you can go. Come up right now. Just come up and put them up. Because what you're doing is you're taking the thing that you're hoping God will do and you're making that thing that you want to see God do accessible to the people around you. And just decorate the tree. Now don't put them below the roots. You need to put them up here on the tree. Yeah, this is the fruit of what we're going to see God do. Good job, Tracy. No, you can if you want. If you want everybody to know that this is Rick's hope. This is a secret. Well, kind of. Seriously? Oh, great. Rick, could you go get another tape dispenser? I think there's one in the office. I guess I wasn't much ready. Linda, you did two awesome.
No.
Oh, you borrowed one? So those of you who are in the prayer room in the next couple weeks, actually, We might have to plan it someplace else. Well, actually, we'll put the. I'm trying to get this thing up on the building by Tuesday, because it's supposed to. Don't worry, I'll take care of that. Okay, I've got a great imagination. Rick's bringing it. Why don't you guys just put him here on this pillow?
Oh no, they have to put him up.
Okay. Okay, okay. Just what Tracy said. Somebody wrote that what are you hoping God will do? That he will reveal the depth of his love for me. Anybody who's in here praying can take that and begin to pray through it. It's that stuff that we have hope in. It's that stuff that we're finding our strength in and courage in. If you're still writing, don't worry, we'll get them up here. No. I love you guys. You're awesome. That's okay. No, you have to be good. And if you're finished while I'm talking, you can just come up. So there's some scriptures here that describe hope in the Word, hope during preparation. Hope creates an atmosphere for right living. Jesus has given us a better hope. Let's go down to Jesus, the source of all hope. Where can someone go to find hope? Well, they can go to the Bible. That's obvious. That's where you can find. That's the best source of hope that we can find. The problem is that most of us go to the Bible and we look for ways that we can improve our life, a way that we can be more faithful. We look for ways that we can be more diligent, ways that we can be more like Jesus. But when you're looking for hope in the Bible, what you want to do is show people or show yourself that God is able. So you want to look at what he says about himself, not what he says about us. You want to look at what does he say about himself? Who is he? What's he like? Does he give up easily or does he fight? Is he angry all the time? And so you don't want to make him mad? That's what a lot of people think he is like. So going to the Bible is a good place to find where people's source of hope is. One of the things I'd like you to do in the next couple weeks is find a couple places in the Bible that you think are significant enough. And there's some great scriptures in here you can use if you want to. And so that if somebody tells you that they're just hopeless, then you know where in the Bible to go to show them who their hope is. What God is like, so they can begin to hope in him, so they can put their hope in him. Because one of the things you'll learn really quickly is that people who are hopeless don't get a lot out of, you just need to go to church, or you just need to trust Jesus. Well, that's the truth, but most people don't know who Jesus is enough to trust in him. What's he like? Who is he? What does he say about himself? So the Bible's a great source. We can find a hope in the testimony of nature. We see, when we see the seasons change, this is really simple, but when we see the seasons change, nature is painting a picture of what hope looks like. I know so many people who get really hopeless during the winter in the Northwest because the sun goes away for months. Wasn't today a beautiful day? It was like celebrating. Because it was sunny outside in the middle of winter. How weird is that? One day, it's going to rain tomorrow. You know, so but people get really affected by that. And so when it's nice around here, we celebrate. It was a beautiful day. The sun was out.
I saw a picture of the United States looking at the weather, and there were only two places in the whole country that were clear. And one was this little area over Longview, and one down in Texas somewhere. But all the rest was covered by clouds.
It was probably Longview, Texas. Do you hear that, Scott? I know you listen to these recordings. It was nicer here than in Southern California. Mom wants you to move home. This is your chance. It was a sunny day today, you know. But the other thing is, when winter's here, spring's coming. And spring around here is beautiful. Even in the summer, you can have a pouring down rain day in the summer, and you know that it's going to be sunny soon, hopefully. We don't really have a lot of drought, you know, to speak of. Our idea of drought around here is just our lawn getting brown. That's not much. You know, so this, I mean, when the seasons change, nature shows us. I love this scripture, this section of scripture in Songs, chapter 2. My lover has said to me, rise up, my darling, come away with me, my fair one. And then he points to the weather. Like he's not, yes. Yes.
When we were doing The Apprentice a long time ago, and there was a lesson in there where you had to go out in nature, and I went to Lake Sacagawea. You ended up seeing me when I was out there. Anyway, so I'm out there, and it was winter time, and it was so cool because you could see things starting to bud. Even though it was winter, things were just starting to come on the branches, and it was just that hope. I mean, I got excited from just looking around at nature because you could see what was just on the other side of this. Was everything was just going to start coming into bloom. And it did just raise up your faith and your hope.
Yeah. I think one of the reasons why this is one of the most amazing places in the world to live, the Northwest, is because there are times when you need to hope, when you need hope. My kids in Southern California wake up to sun almost every day. Their idea of a bad weather day is smog. You know, but this is a place where even in the worst day, I mean, have you ever, some of you are a little old for this, but have you ever gone out in the rain and just let yourself get wet? I mean, since you were a kid, but I believe you, Renee, I think you probably do this. You know, it's pouring down rain outside and everybody else is huddled inside, scared of getting wet, and yet there's something inside of you that just wants to go out in the rain and just, I don't care if I get wet. I'm not even going to wear a coat today. I'm just going to get drenched because I know that there's something on the other side of this. I'm not afraid of getting wet. I'm not afraid of getting drenched. So anyway, my lover said to me, rise up, my darling, come away with my fair one. The weather's going to change. The winter is past and the rains are over and gone. The flowers are springing up. The seasons of singing birds has come and the cooing of turtle doves fills the air. The fig trees are forming young fruit and the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Rise up, my darling, come away with me, my fair one. This is a word to the bride from the bridegroom. Everything is changing. There's a reason to have hope. There's a reason that you can hope in what lies ahead. There's hope there. The testimony of friends and family and our own personal testimony is a way that we can give hope. That's a source of hope. When you come in here, and we don't do this enough, but when you come in here of remarkable stories that you have to tell of what God's done in your life, that's a testimony of hope. Because it gives somebody, and it happens all the time, somebody will come up and say, God did this thing in my life, and there's undoubtedly or inevitably a person in the room who's waiting for that promise to be answered. And your breakthrough is their hope. It happens all the time. That's why we have to keep talking about how amazing God is in our lives. Because the breakthroughs that we have are other people's hopes. hope. Dan, let's get the worship team back up here. And I want to go back into worship for a while because I want us to reconnect with God. I want us to reconnect with Jesus. I want us to reconnect with him. Look at down at the bottom of the page. The true definition of biblical hope has Jesus at the center. He is an anchor for us. He's what we anchor to. When things are getting rough all around us, it's time to put down an anchor. I've been out on a sailboat in rough water on the Columbia River and found great solace in putting an anchor down. Because the boat can get tossed all over the place, but you know that you're tied to something firm, secure. You're not going to move. One of the scariest feelings I ever had on a sailboat was early on when I first started sailing. I really didn't know what I was doing. In fact, I bought a sailboat and a book at the same time. And never had sailed before and went out sailing on the Columbia River with a book in one hand and the rudder in the other hand. But I'm also the guy who took my son out in a sailboat on a stormy day in the spring when he was in one of those little baby carriers and strapped him to the mast underneath, and we went sailing. And he still reminds me of how crazy that was. And my daughter-in-law doesn't trust me with her child because of it. But, I mean, but there's this, why was I telling you that? He's an anchor. But I've also, I've been out sailing in the early years when I didn't know what I was doing, and I put the anchor down, and I thought it was going to hold all night because Jody and I used to go over and camp out on the islands out in the middle of the river. It was so much fun being married those first couple of years. I'd love to go back and do that again. It was just so much fun. We would camp out there, just the two of us. Nobody else was around. And wake up the next morning, and the boat was gone. It was a 21-foot boat. We were camping. The boat was gone because the anchor wasn't set right. And so it had drug it all the way down around the island. We got it back, but it's pretty scary when you wake up in the morning and your boat's gone and you're on an island. Jesus is an anchor to our souls. He's the thing that holds. This, it says that in Hebrews 6. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain. Get this. The anchor to our souls leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Being anchored to Jesus leads us into the sanctuary. That means to me that we're getting pulled off in all kinds of directions all the time. He's the promise of eternal life. He's the soil we sink our roots into. Again, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built upon him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. That's great instructions for someone who's hopeless. Don't tell them everything's going to be okay. Tell them Jesus is okay. Don't tell them all their problems are going to go away. Tell them Jesus is never going to go away. He's never left me. I get people come to me all the time and say, my marriage is falling apart. I don't know what to do. I feel like giving up. This person has done terrible things. And I don't know how I can forgive him. And I just feel hopeless. And I think they're looking at me thinking, well, just tell me a book in the Bible to read or send me to a Bible study or, you know, set me up on 10 easy lessons to fix my marriage. And a lot of times what I'll do, the tack I'll take with them is I'll just look at them in the face and as gently as I can just say to them, I don't know how anybody does marriage without Jesus. I just don't know how you can do that. I don't know how. It doesn't mean that you don't have bad times when you're married and you're a Christian, but I don't know how anybody does this without God because he is so steady. He's so faithful. He never quits. And I saw the end of the book and he wins. I want to be on his side for the rest of my life. And sometimes they get a light back in their eyes, like there's some hope there again. Because if our only hope is in what we accomplish, that's not much hope. If our only hope is in the circumstances changing, that's really not a whole lot of hope. Because they may get better next week, and the week after they may go in the toilet again. Our hope has to be something that we can set an anchor into. Our hope has to be set in someone who we can set our roots down into. Like this tree. I mean, we have to let our roots go down deep into the soil of his love, and we have to encourage other people to let their roots go down deep into Jesus. One of the scariest feelings in the world is when somebody starts setting their roots down deep into you, because you know you're not Jesus. You know you can't do this. So, Lord, encourage us. Encourage us tonight. It's not that, I don't know if anybody in this room's hopeless. There was probably a couple people who are just being pressed down by hopelessness. For all of us, Lord, whether we're on top of the world or feel like we're carrying the world around on our shoulders, we just make a decision right now to acknowledge your presence in this room, that you're here, Lord, and it makes a difference, that you're here. There's something to hold on to that's in the room. There's someone that we can let our roots go down into that's significant, and we do that tonight. We set ourselves in a place. We set ourselves in a place where we can trust you again at the deepest level we possibly can. In this moment, Lord, we choose to position ourselves to trust you.